Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 20, where we see that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. God gives Moses and the children of Israel 10 commandments in today's study, and we see how the Lord stresses that these are not guidelines, suggestions, or speculation. They are his commandments. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Exodus chapter 20.
Exodus chapter 20. Tonight's topic, if you've read ahead, how many of you guys read ahead? So you guys know that we're going to dive in tonight into the 10 commandments. And I want to make a note right off the bat here. These are not 10 opinions. These are not 10 suggestions. These are not 10 proposals or 10 recommendations. These are the Ten Commandments. The background here, just to kind of refresh you, we are at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel. They have already been redeemed. They are a redeemed people. They are out of Egypt. And I want you to know right off the bat, I don't want you to be confused. The law here, the Ten Commandments, was not given as a method of salvation. Please know that right off the bat. That was never intended by God that his people would keep the Ten Commandments as a method of their salvation. That's not what this was for. Their call, if you remember, from chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 6, was to be a priesthood to the surrounding nations that were all around them, that they would be intercessors, that they would be examples, the ones that reach those who are lost all around them. We know, being New Testament saints, that Israel dropped the ball with this. And as the church, we are called a royal priesthood. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are to be an example to the surrounding nations. But this was Israel's original call. So the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. Does that mean that they are not relative to you and I today? Absolutely not. I love the way that D.L. Moody put it. He said this, "The commandments of God given to Moses in the Mount at Horeb are binding today as ever they have been since the time when they were proclaimed in the hearing of the people." The Jews said the law was not given in Palestine, which belonged to Israel, but in the wilderness, because the law was for all nations. It was never intended that it would only be for Israel. Is it still relative today? Absolutely. 9 out of the 10 commandments are reinforced in the New Testament. Did you know that? The only one that's not reinforced is the Sabbath, but the Sabbath we know was a shadow, a type of the rest, the peace we would find in Jesus Christ. He is our peace, Paul said, who has broken down the middle wall that separates man from God. That's all the Sabbath was, as we'll talk about that as we go. All other 9 commandments out of the 10 are reinforced in the New Testament. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, jot this down. You don't have to turn there with me, but you guys know the Lord's Prayer, right? We see the commandments, the 10 commandments, entangled and wrapped, if you would, in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore," talking to his disciples, "this is how you're to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Right there, we see 2 out of the commandments, that there are no other gods, as we will see tonight, the first commandment. We will see that we are not to take the Lord's name in vain, but it's to be hallowed, it's to be reverenced. First commandment, and also the 3rd commandment, right in the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, "Then we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." The 8th commandment, "You shall not steal." And "lead us not into temptation." And there we have the 7th commandment, "You are not to commit adultery." but deliver us from evil. And that is the 10th commandment. We are not to covet, which really summarizes all of the commandments as we go through this here. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we see here that the commandments given to us in Exodus chapter 20, often referred to as the law of Moses, is really, better phrased, the law of God, isn't it? And it's for all of his people. And it was through this law, through the keeping of it, not that Israel would obtain salvation. They've already been redeemed by the blood of the what, church? The Lamb, which was a type, a foreshadow of what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, talking about Jesus Christ. They're already redeemed. These laws, what they were for, why God gave them to Moses, the leader of Israel, was so that the people of Israel would be an example, that they would be different, that they would be holy, that they would be set apart from how everybody else around them was living. And so here we are. Exodus chapter 20. Last week, we ended, of course, in chapter 19, and we saw the great preparation, the great cleansing that needed to take place outwardly of the Israelites as they were literally going to encounter the voice of God. Have you guys come to conclusion, those of you who were with us last Wednesday, of who you picture God's voice to sound like? I'm going with Bill Gallatin. Anybody else? Some of you guys, right? It just seems right, okay? We know that in our text tonight, we saw the preparation for it last week. Deuteronomy chapter 5 tells us emphatically the voice of God, not a trumpet alone, but the voice of God, all the children of Israel heard orate the actual commandments given here. He was going to come down. There was thunder. There was lightning. It was dark. The mountain was on fire. It wasn't a volcano. The mountain is made out of granite, not volcanic rock. We know these things. Here the children of Israel are, and we pick up in the heat of the story. Verse 1, Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all of these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You are a redeemed people. Verse 3, number one commandment, you shall have no other gods, King James says, before me. A better translation of before is beside me. So what does this mean? You are not to have any other gods in line before me? No. This means you're not to have any other gods in my view. So it doesn't mean that I'm just your number one god, and it's okay. You could have number two god, number three god, and number four god. It means I am alone solely to be your God. And in my view, in my presence, there is not to be any other God at all. What is a God? It is the master passion in your life. People sometimes foolishly proclaim, I am an atheist. I don't believe that there is a God. That is bogus. That is nonsense. There is no such thing as an atheist. In proclaiming that, you are making yourself your own God. You worship yourself. Scary, isn't it? By saying that this is what I believe, that there is no other God, that I can do what I want to do, and truth is relative. Well, you have now made yourself, you have elevated yourself to being God in your own life. Everybody has a God. What makes you get out of your bed in the morning? What controls your thinking? What controls the affections of your heart? Think about this as I'm asking you those things right now, because that is the answer to who your God is. What you say with your mouth means nothing. Who controls your thought life? Who consumes the time that you spend thinking on certain things? What drives you to get out of bed in the morning? That's your God. For me, I can't wait to get out of my bed in the morning to meet with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is who drives me. I can't wait to be with his people and to come before him in the presence of him and worship him and to teach his word. This is what drives me. He is my God. And he says to me and he says to you, and there should be no other God. Not in the sense of just right after me, but at all in my presence. Number one commandment. How you doing so far? I fail miserably. Already at the first commandment, a heart issue. This one and the 10th one are heart issues. Everything in between are practical, as we see as we move through. Verse 4. You shall not make unto thee. Can I tell you something before we move on to? That in studying these commandments this past week, I have fallen tremendously more in love with Jesus Christ. Do you realize how good God's intentions for you really are? Try as we move through this law, be a nitpicker, I challenge you. Try to nitpick this law and think, man, what a mean God he is. I can't believe he'd make these things off limits. I can't believe he'd call this thing sin. What kind of God is he? I can't help but to see a loving God all throughout the law. Everything that's declared here is for your own good. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of good and not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. We hurt ourselves when we do our own thing. But we experience good and peace when we follow the Lord and do his thing. He says in verse 4, you shall not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. The prohibition here is not against art. It is not against sculpture. It's not against jewelry. Hey, listen, if you're here tonight and you've got a gold chain on with a cross, it's okay. You're not in sin. If Jesus is hanging on that cross, I don't know what you're doing because he's not there anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father, amen? So that's a misrepresentation. But let's not get legalistic here. This isn't saying that you can't have graven images in the sense that you can't have jewelry, art, sculpture, and things like that. What this is prohibiting here, the prohibition, is in verse 5. You shall not bow down to these things. You shall not have idols, images that represent me, that you bow down to. Jesus in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well said that the Father is seeking true worshipers. Now the time has come. And those who worship him must worship him in what, church? Spirit and in truth, not by getting down and bowing down before some image that man has made. That's bogus. God says, you are not to make images and idols that you bow down to. That's the prohibition, bowing down and worshiping some man-made image. That's what's wrong here. That's what God, through Moses, is declaring. And he goes on in verse 5 by saying, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. I am a jealous God, not in insecurity, but on your behalf, says the Lord. I'm not a psycho husband. I'm not a psycho fiance, if you want to get literal here, as we know that the marriage supper of the Lamb hasn't taken place yet. We're betrothed to the Lord. We're engaged, if you would, to the Lord right now. You say, I'm not some psycho fiance thinking all insecure, like, man, you think he's better looking than I am. You think he's got bigger muscles than I do. You like his car better than my car. You think that God has something more to offer you. I'm going to show Buddha something. I'm going to show Allah something. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying I'm jealous in the sense of insecurities, the carnal thinking like you and I get jealous. He's saying I'm jealous on your behalf. I've bought you with a price. I've redeemed you out of bondage. You are blood bought. I shed my blood for you. I love you more than my life itself. The Father would say, I love you like I love my son, Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 to the Father. He said that, Lord, you love them the way that you love me. Did you know the Father in heaven loves you equally to Jesus Christ? What? Does anybody feel worthy of such love? My goodness, these things are humbling. You are not to have graven idols and images that you are to bow down to. I'm a jealous God, he said. Not because I'm insecure. Not because I'm insecure, but because I love you and I gave everything I had to get you. I'm jealous on your behalf. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Lord declares, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am a jealous God. visiting, middle of verse 5. I know some of you are certainly probably anticipating the covering of this part of the verse. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation and them that hate me. What does this mean? What does it mean when the Lord declares that I will visit, as it says here in verse 5, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. What this is saying is this. If they, the next generations after the generation that hated me, continues to hate me and not turn from their sins, I will deal with them accordingly. That's all this is saying. People take this verse and they run with it. They come up with a generational curse doctrine. And they come up with God is unjust and unfair. And if my father was an alcoholic, then I'm going to be an alcoholic. And I'm going to sin in this way. And God's going to judge him. And God's going to judge me. And it doesn't mean any of those things. Just like when Jesus, through Peter, told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that your household will be saved the way that you are saved. What he's saying here is that your household will be saved when they believe the way that you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's what this is saying here. Hey, listen, the generations to follow your generation, if they don't turn from their sin and practice things that are in direct hatred towards me, then I'm going to visit them and I'm going to judge their iniquities. But if they turn from them, well, look at verse 6. I'm going to show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that a glorious verse? The Lord is going to show mercy unto thousands of generations that love him and keep his commandments. The mercy of God, isn't it wonderful? We're products of the mercy of God tonight, aren't we? How many of you guys are first generation Christians in your family? So you know this to be true, don't you? He doesn't visit the iniquity of your parents upon you because of something your parents did. Now, certainly, indirectly, we suffer from some of our parents' sins. There's a family I'm dealing with right now where the mother was doing drugs when she was pregnant with the baby, and now the baby is withdrawing shortly after its birth because of what the mother did. But is that God punishing the child? That's foolishness. That's just sin. That's all that is. God's not judging the child because of the mother's sin. Everybody has free will. And if you want to call it a curse, it can be broken in the instance that the person exercised their free will for God. And he shows mercy. Don't let people rip you off. Don't let theologians and commentators rip you off of the justness of God. He's beautiful. He's pure. He's holy. He does nothing wrong. Don't misread the scriptures. He loves to show mercy unto thousands of generations that love him and keep his commandments. And those go hand in hand, don't they? Jesus in John's gospel said, hey, if you love me, then keep my commandments. If you say that you love me with your mouth, don't just talk about it, be about it. Don't just raise your hands in worship service. Don't just clap your hands and stand with the team when they say, let's stand to the stand. How cliche is that? Obey me. If you love me, then obey me. Do the things that I want you to do, even though you want to do other things contrary. I'm teaching at VBS this week, and I'm being humbled by the kids. And I was talking to them. We're doing, you know, topics, plunge into obedience, plunge into worship, plunge into courage. And I forgot what tomorrow's is because right now I'm on this, but we're plunging into things all week long. And we plunged into worship yesterday, and we talked about what it is, and I summarized it by saying this: a life of worship is a life of obedience. To obey is better than to sacrifice, as we learned on Sunday. I love to show mercy, Jesus said, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Aren't you so grateful for the mercy of God today? Aren't you so grateful it's not just a verse, but that his mercies really were new this morning? And when you wake up tomorrow, they're going to be new again. You guys, how many of you here with me use up, doesn't it seem, all of your mercies for one day? I'm so grateful that he doesn't say you get new mercies every month, every Sunday, once a year, Yom Kippur. But he says that my mercies are new. When you wake up, they're there available to you, not giving you what you deserve. The mercies of God. We can spend all night there, can't we? how wonderful it is to be under the mercy of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're feeling like this God is an unjust God. He wants to punish you. He wants to slap you around for things that you've done, and you're ripped off, you're beat up, you're here, you're discouraged. And then you hear this, he's a God of mercy and grace, and he loves you. Amazing, powerful, isn't it? There's nothing more powerful. I've never heard a more powerful phrase than Jesus loves you. Have you? My goal, my heart's desire and prayer every time I get up here and preach is that I'd make you fall more in love with Jesus. Because I have. Studying his word, learning of him. Listen to these commandments. He's amazing, isn't he? Looking to keep his children from hurting themselves. Mark Twain once said, most people are bothered by those passages of scripture that they don't understand. But the passages that bother me the most are those that I do understand. I had that written in my Bible from the last time I taught this, but I feel completely different now. This passage doesn't bother me at all. It makes me feel overwhelmed by the love of God. Listen to the commands that he's given to his people. It's all for our own good and protection. If we would only discipline ourselves to obey them and follow after them as his royal priesthood. Going on, he says in verse 8, the fourth commandment, I want you, talking to Israel, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Since the early church, guys, the Sabbath has been, or the rest day, or the church gathering day has been Sunday. You can do your homework and go and look since the book of Acts. And nowhere in the New Testament is the Sabbath enforced on the church. Again, it was a type. The author of Hebrews said that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our peace. It is through him that we experience peace with God the Father. He's our Sabbath. Amen? That's who he is. We find rest and peace in him. But during this time, you are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days, verse 9, you shall labor and you shall do all your work. The scriptures are clear for those of you who don't want to work. It is good for man to work.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.